Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray, and then let's just dive in this morning. Lord, thanks for the blessing of family, and to be able to look here and just see names and faces. This is our family. We get to sing and worship and praise you together, and we get to get serious on a song like that says, hey, Lord, I'm open. I'm surrendering to you. Do whatever you want to. And when this family sings that and prays that, Lord, we believe that there's actually spiritual action that's taking place, work inside of our heart. And maybe even you're revealing to us as we sing that, there are areas inside of me that needs to change because of who you are. And Lord, would I make room for you? And so, Lord, thanks for the fact that we get to do that here together as a church family. And then we also get to send people out all over the world and support them and hear about stories and things that they're doing. And they're part of our family. Yes, our eternal family, but they're part of our refuge family. And so that is so cool that you've done that. And that's all your work and the work of your spirit and the way you transform people. And so do that more, even more here at Refuge, and do that this morning. Lord, transform us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this. What shape are you? What shape, you know, like what shape are you? And some of you who are coming maybe for the first time, you're like, oh no, they're going to do some spiritual thing around shapes and have to, like, somehow there's a spiritual element to a shape. No, we're not doing that. You're none of these shapes. But if I had to ask you, like, and you had to think about, like, what shape are you? I would just tell you this. You probably would not pick any of those geometric shapes. But I would tell you that you actually have been shaped in your life. There are things, elements in your life that have shaped you over time. And I'm going to give you a list of just some of these things, but you could come up with more. One of those is how you grew up. What kind of environment did you grow up in? And I would tell you that began to shape you even at an infant status. Even when you were just little, the environment that you grew up in began to shape and mold you. Who your mom and dad are, both positively and negatively, have shaped you. You have a shape. It was part of the shape of your mom and dad and how they raised you. Your family of origin shaped you. The people you hang out with, they shaped you. I tell my kids all the time, you are who you hang out with. Isn't that so true? As you look back over your life, come on, let's be honest with each other, right? As we looked at high school years and college years, we took on the shape oftentimes of the people that we were surrounding ourselves with. They had influence on us and they shaped us. Can I tell you? That's high school and junior high. Even today, the people that you surround yourself with, even though you're no longer in high school and junior high, possibly, they're still shaping you. They still have influence and they speak into your life. You have a shape. How about events that have happened in your life? Maybe some really great things. Maybe some amazing things have happened in your life. The job that you wanted, you got married. These things shaped you. But how about some of the hard things that you've walked through in life? And you would say, that was a definitive moment in my life. That shaped the way I think about fill in the blank. That shaped me. How about habits? You're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to go through this probably regimented day that you do every single time. You wake up, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. I get to work, I do this, I do this, I do this. We all have habits, knowingly and unknowingly, that shape us, that define us. And this last one, our health. I believe our health shapes us, right? The doctor's report that you got back shaped you. The way that you had to walk through this ailment shaped you. Listen, here's the idea. You're all a shape. We're all a shape. We've been shaped by the things that have happened and occurred in our life. And by the way, today, even today, we're still being shaped. Can I just tell you this? Even if you don't know it, even if you don't recognize it, but you have been shaped by something. Now, here's the incredible thing. Many of you, I know, are followers of Jesus, And there is actually a shape that you and I are all kind of shooting for. And it's not a triangle or a circle or a rectangle. We're all shooting to be in the shape of our Savior and our King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. We're all desiring to be shaped like Him. In fact, we get this straight from Scripture. Take a look at this one. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into" who? "His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In other words, the Lord is guiding us and directing us and shaping and molding us into the image of His Son. Now, by the way, this takes some transforming, right? Because when we first come to know Jesus, we're kind of in this funky shape of the world. Like, we've been influenced by so many different things in the culture and in the world and maybe parenting and all this other stuff. And then we come to Jesus and there's this shaping process, this transformation process that begins to take place in the believer's life, that person becomes more and more like Jesus. Here's another text that says almost the same thing, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work for the good of those who love Him," both good and bad, by the way. "All things work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed." Conformed to who? Conformed to what? "To the image of His Son." So when I ask you, what shape are you in? The shape that we are all shooting for, if we're followers of Christ, is to be in the shape of Jesus, to be in the image of Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you'd turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, if you're new to Refuge, you're just visiting us, we travel through the books of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 this morning. Let me catch you up to speed just a little bit. Paul came to Thessalonica, and it was a place that didn't know God. They had multiple gods. They worshiped false idols. They had detestable practices. And I imagine Paul knocks on the door. He's walking in. He's like, "Oh my gosh, Lord, what are you going to do here?" Right? How are you going to work? And almost immediately he begins to preach the gospel and people begin to give their lives to Jesus. A church is started there. And if you remember with me, he had to then run. He was there maybe about 3 weeks or so planting the gospel, and then people came after his life, and he starts running, and he has to get out of there, and he visits other towns, and he ends up in this place called Corinth. And this is where we believe that he writes this letter that you have in your hands right now that we're going to study this morning. He writes this letter back up to this young church, this new believing church. And he's encouraging them and exhorting them. And you remember the thing that he was wondering a couple weeks ago? He was wondering, as I've now left you and I'm down here in Corinth, are you still walking with Jesus? Are you still being shaped into His image? I wonder if you are, and I wonder what your thoughts are about me. I wonder if the enemy has gotten in and pulled you away from your faith. And you remember who he sent up there to check it out? Do you remember? Timothy. His son in the faith, he sends Timothy up as kind of like a reconnaissance mission. Go find out if they're still walking with Jesus. And Timothy comes back in chapter 3. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. And Timothy's like, "Good news, Paul. They're still walking with Jesus. And they want to see you. And they want to hear more about Jesus from you." And Paul writes to them, 1 Thessalonians 3:9. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you?" In other words, you're still walking with Jesus. What could I say? "Lord, thank you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now, he's not saying something negative about their faith. He's saying there's more to do. There's more shaping to be done as I want to be with you and share with you the Jesus and his teachings. There's more of a shape for you to gain. He's saying there's still more room to grow and says, I want to be there with you. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, and hear what he says. He says, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. What's he saying? Like this father to his son, I'm exhorting you, I'm urging you. I want you to continue to excel. I want you to go over and above the calling upon your life. I want you to do this. Look what he says. More and more I want you to abound. Now, how many of you guys have sons and daughters or kids, maybe grandkids, who said, Dad, Mom, I really want to play basketball, or I really want to play a sport. Or they said, hey, I really want to play the guitar. Or, and you dreaded that they would say, would you play the drums? I want to play the drums. Like, nah, I don't think the drums. How about the guitar? How about the flute? How about a harmonica, right? Let's start you with the ukulele. That's going to be good. Start there. Anyways, they said, I want to play an instrument or I want to play a sport. And you said, okay, I will get you whatever you need to play that sport or to pick up that instrument as long as you what? As you practice. As long as you practice. That's right. We're talking about practice. Practice. Yeah, and in fact, you know what he said? Oftentimes you would say this. I would say this to them. Listen, you need to keep practicing because what? Practice makes perfect. Abound more and more. Grow in. Excel at. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Now, here's the thing. The discipleship, walking with Jesus, and practicing the instrument or the sport are somewhat similar in the sense that we're all aiming to get better and better at this thing that we're called to do or we feel like we're called to do. Now, we all know we never reach perfection, but neither does the musician or the athlete. They don't ever reach the perfect athlete of all time. We kind of just know this is the direction I'm supposed to head in the image of Christ. Here's something else that we teach our kids. There's no magic pill or download to becoming a better basketball player or guitar player. Right? You can't just, I mean, yet. There may be a moment where they insert a chip and we're all like, now I can play the guitar, right? But not now. And I know we all fear that. We don't want that. But what we do know is it takes hard work. It actually takes practicing and practicing and practicing. You don't just get it overnight. And the same is true of a follower of Christ. You get the Holy Spirit and you receive salvation, absolutely. But how many for you that walking with Christ has been a growing experience? And it took time and time and time. In fact, that's one of the things that we would say. It takes time to grow. Yes, stuff begins to happen radically in our lives upon receiving Christ overnight. It does. There's a transformation that takes place. But then there's a maturing process that takes time in each and every one of us, like the young one who picks up the guitar and wants to play immediately as the best of the best. But you're telling, listen, you tell him or her as they're learning, hey, no. It's going to take time. And practice makes perfect. There's no immediate moment of change. You got to keep on growing. In fact, here's another lesson. Don't give up or give in. At some point, son or daughter, grandchild, they come to you and they're like, I don't want to do this anymore, right? I don't want to play this anymore. I'm not good at this. They make fun of me. They don't like this. I don't want to do that. No. It's too hard. I don't want to do it. And you buy in the next thing. No, I'm just kidding. You don't. You don't buy in the next. You tell them, no, stick with it. It's going to take time and you got to keep practicing, but there's a moment where you'll gain some steam and you'll begin to grow in this musical instrument or this sport. I would just tell you this, sometimes in Christianity, it gets hard and we're like, I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. I'm going to walk away. And we're like, no. No, keep going. Keep growing. Don't stop. I'm not saying that you lose your salvation, but sometimes we get in a holding pattern where we're just like, I'm just going to stay right here. This is the safe spot. I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm going to try to just kind of just stay here for a while. And instead, God would say, no, 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 keep going. Don't give up. Keep growing in me. And the last one, there will always be room to grow more. He's saying abound more and more, which gives us this idea that there's more and then there's more and then there's more. Abound more and more. That actually you will always, in fact, I would say this, the more we mature in Christ and grow in him, the more we realize what? Oh, there's more room for me to grow. In fact, at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, we had Rob Douglas come and share. He's a lifelong missionary, loves the Lord. He's a great man. Is he a great teacher? Were those that were there? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll just say he was. Yeah. There's some clapping. Yes. He is a great teacher, and he had a lot of great pictures, but this one thing stood out to me. He said, here's what I've learned over time, and he's been walking with a long time, and he's a missionary. He goes across to Africa. He's all over the place preaching and teaching the gospel. He said, here's the one thing that I've learned. I've learned that the quicker I give something over to Jesus, the quicker I grow. The quicker I let go of what I want and I give it over to Jesus, the quicker I grow. Now, this is a man who's been walking with Jesus for a long time, and he's thinking to himself, there's still areas for me to grow in, that I haven't ever just arrived at the shape of Jesus, that I'm always being molded and shaped into his image. I think these are all lessons that we could see when we think that he's saying, abound more and more. Now, what should they abound more in is the question. Look what he says in verse 1. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. He's saying, here's what I want you to abound more in, put into practice. Don't give up on. Keep doing it more and more in this area of pleasing God. Think about this for a second. Before you come to know Jesus, who are you trying to please? I think we think about our parents, we think about our boss, maybe we think about our coaches, we think about the people at our work, we think about our family. And some of you would say, I'm a people pleaser, so I try to please people I don't even know. I'm just trying to please people. Before we come to Jesus, we're shaped by this characteristic that most of us have, which is I just want to please people. And in this moment, he's saying, when you come to Jesus, abound more and more, not necessarily in pleasing these people, but in living a life that pleases God. It's a full change in our mind. You mean my priority when I step out of my house in the morning is to please God, even above pleasing my parents or my coaches or my teachers or anyone, that my first objective is to please God. He's saying, you have been changed and transformed. Now live this life continually pleasing God. Then somebody in the back raised their hand and they said, so listen, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, Paul, and you can kind of look around the culture here and I don't really know a whole lot about what your God asks of me. So how am I supposed to know a life that pleases God? How do I know what pleases God? Look what he says to them, again, back to verse 1. Just as you received from us. Oh, okay. They received something from Paul. How you ought to walk and to please God. For, verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through who? Through the Lord Jesus. In other words, when we came to you, all that teaching that we did wasn't Paul's teaching. It wasn't religion. It was the commandments that we got from who? The Lord Jesus. It wasn't like we orchestrated a bunch of rules at night before we came to you, like, hey, let's tell them to do this. Hey, you know what would be fun? Let's tell them to do this. No, no, no. He said, listen, when we came to you, the things that we taught you, the things that you received from us, were commandments from and through the Lord Jesus. So what he's saying is, to live a life that is pleasing to God, first and foremost, is to live a life according to the commandments that Paul lays out for them. These are the ways of Jesus. This is the way that we walk in. And we commit our lives and we don't give up and we keep walking, even when it's hard. These are the lives that we live for him. Now, I can already see someone thinking, well, I thought I was saved by grace. I thought it's all about grace. I thought this whole thing was about grace. And can I just tell you, I think you're right. I think that we are, I mean, I know we are, according to Scripture, we are saved by grace and not through works, lest anyone should be able to boast and say, it was because I was such a good person, right? That's why God saved me. He says, no, you can't say that. It's by grace alone. But can I suggest something to you? There's sometimes where we get in this thing where it's like, I'm saved by grace, so I have salvation, and then I kind of just do my own thing. I kind of have my own rules that I set up, and they're loosely based on Scripture, but I kind of think at the end of all this, I'll be okay because I have Jesus, and his blood covers over all of my sins. But quite frankly, Jeff, if I'm honest, I've kind of fudged on some things over here just so I can keep doing the things I want to do, and then I'll say, but I'm saved by grace in the end. And he's saying, actually, look at you were saved by grace, but there's this process that he's trying to take all of us on as followers of Christ. Here's the process. Come to know Jesus, fall in love with him, receive eternity. Now I'm saved, but now I'm being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. Less and less of the world's influence on me, and more like Christ. And when we try to finagle that by saying, saved by grace, but I'm going to keep doing some of the things I always did, then we're saying, actually, you know what? The image of Jesus, not super important. Here's what I'm okay being shaped by the world in some areas. I'm going to let the influence of the world continue to affect my walk with him. And I'm just telling you, that will stunt your growth. That will prevent you from becoming into the shape more and more, abounding in a life that pleases God and becomes more like Christ. Lest you should think this is somehow a human teaching or a church teaching or religious teaching, he says, I got this stuff from Jesus. This is stuff that comes from the Lord. And so, here's my encouragement, exhortation to you and to me. Is that there should be a maturing process happening in all of us. That son or daughter who started with the guitar and they just wanted to play and they kept strumming on it, and then they took their first class and they grew a little bit and there was some understanding of what they were doing as they're strumming on the guitar, and then they got a little older and with time and with practice, they got better and better, and now they're able to do some things they were never able to do when they first started off. And then all of a sudden they begin to write their own music. And now they're up front and they're playing. It's like, oh my gosh, they're gifted. They've matured in the process. That should be happening to us, Christians. That we should be maturing in our walk with him, becoming more and more like him. As the Spirit leads us, we should be growing in our walk. Now, he makes this powerful statement. Look at verse 3. He says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Check this out. We ask this question all the time. I wonder what the will of God is for my life, right? People will come to me and say, I want you to, what's the will of God? Does he want me to marry this person, not be married at all? What's the will of God? Should I take this job? Should I move here? What's the will of God? And I believe those are all great questions. And I commend those people who are asking that, because what they're saying is, listen, first and foremost, I want to know what God's plan is. But can I tell you this? Can we just break it down here for a second? Verse 3, for this is the will of God. So there's no question about this. Scripture's telling us, here's what the will of God is. And what does he say the will of God is? Your, my sanctification. What does the word sanctification mean? Somebody help me. Set apart. And specifically in this context, set apart for God. This idea that he's saying is, I've called you, Jeff. I've redeemed you and saved you, and now I'm sanctifying you over time. You are growing, separating yourself out from the influences and the culture and the things that you once held so tightly onto. I'm setting you apart for my good purposes. He's saying this is the will of God in our lives, that we would be sanctified. Maybe better for our analogy or picture this morning, that we would be coming more and more and more like perfection, who is Jesus Christ. That we would be moving down this mature timeline towards who Christ is. By the way, this is not just here in this text. It's throughout Scripture. I'll just give you two. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you, follower of Christ, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Jeff, you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. What price was that, by the way? The cross. The death of Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, purchased you for him. He says, you are now mine. Look what it says. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, he's saying, listen, that you are now mine. I purchased you, follower of Christ, speaking to Christians at this moment. He's saying, I bought you, I purchased you by the blood of Christ. I set you free. Now continue to walk out this life for me. One last place, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that continues to live and continues to say like what Pastor Rob said at the men's breakfast, I've found out that I just daily need to lay things down, and the quicker I do that at his feet, the better off I am. He says, you are a living sacrifice, believer, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service based on what he did for us on the cross and what our eternity looks like. And do not be conformed to the world. In other words, don't be shaped by the things of the world. Instead, what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. He says, listen, don't keep conforming yourself to the things of the world, believer. He says, instead, you have the Spirit living in you. You were bought with a price. Be transformed by the work of that Spirit living within you. Don't give up. Don't hold up. Keep walking forward. Now, that's part one. He says, listen, I want you to get this very clear picture that you are being shaped into the image of Christ. And then he says, warning, warning, warning. There's something that's going to come against you, something that he says, I see in all of the cultures that I come into and I preach the gospel, and this thing stands out above all of the things. So he says, I need to talk to you about it. He's actually going to bring up three things, but the first thing that he says is the biggest thing. He says, warning, this will mar your shape. And if I had a big Play-Doh ball up here in my hands, I would just punch it and punch it and punch it. And I'd say, this will misshape you. This thing that he's about ready to address with these new believers that he loves, he says, this will misshape you. As God is trying to form you into the image of Christ, this will misshape you. Look what he says in verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now imagine you walk in, Paul's walking into that culture of the day. By the way, he's writing this from Corinth, and Corinth is known as one of the most detestable places of sexual immorality in that day and age. He's writing from Corinth, but he had been to Thessalonica, and he knew what he was up against. He knew that the enemy had deep inroads in this particular area into people's lives. Now, imagine for a moment, Paul comes in and he starts to share the gospel, and your life is forever changed. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to walk with him. This thing that Paul is teaching, I believe in. I believe in him. The Spirit begins to work inside of you, and you are forever changed. You know what's not forever changed? The culture that you step back out into, the family of origin that you step back out into, the friends that you had that you're going to go hang out with after you gave your life to Jesus, your coworkers, they didn't change. You know what else didn't change? The way that you were raised and the habits that you once had, that you were, and think about it, you grew up maybe in a culture that had the wrong view of sexuality, and you grew up in that culture, so that's all you know. And in a moment, you come to know Jesus, and now Paul's saying, actually, they've got sexuality all wrong. There's a way, the way that we taught you and shared with you by the Lord Jesus. And now you're wrestling, how do I live this life amidst this sea of culture of sexual immorality? How am I going to do it? How am I going to survive? And even my own habits and practices that I grew up with from a young boy or a young woman, that's been part of my life, and now I'm giving my life to Jesus. Do you think it's easy then just to shut that off and be like, okay, now I'm fine? No, there's wrestling that goes on. But Paul's saying, listen, this is important for you to be shaped into the image of Christ, that you take hold of your own vessel, that the Spirit of God is going to work inside of you. And instead of it being that you are overrun by sexual immorality, you then, by the power of the Spirit, use your body in a way that's honorable. In fact, this idea of sexual immorality, it's the word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. It's any sex outside of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage. And there's warning, and Paul's warning them, saying, be careful, be careful, be careful. Each one of you should control your own body in this area. Now look at what he said later, earlier on, 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, I know where I'm going. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says there's a moment where you're going to have to go to battle for this area of sexual immorality in your life. For the Christian, especially they're coming to the Lord and they have all these habits and practices they've brought in, I believe the Lord will work on those things, but there's a part of you that's going to just have to say no, and I'm not going to submit my body any longer and become misshapen because of what the world has taught me. And said, I'm going to go more towards understanding what God has taught me in his word and by his Spirit, because I want to be in the shape of Christ. I'm not going to be controlled by the culture of the day. And this would have been a culture maybe like ours, just a little bit. That all that people know is this one way, and the one way is not the way of the Lord. Now, I want you to see this, verse 5. He says, don't live out of the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's like, you were one of these people who did not know God, but I came and preached the gospel. The Spirit has worked. You now know God. In other words, your life should be different now that you know God. Remember, you were bought at a price. Jesus died on the cross for you. He says, you're not your own. You now belong to God. Live as a living sacrifice to him, in particular in this area. The Spirit of God, by the way, lives in you and is transforming you on a regular basis. Don't give up. Keep going. Don't give up. keep going, abound and abound more and more. And he says, you are defined by these words right here. You know God. You should not be like the rest of the culture and being shaped like the rest of the culture, because there was a transforming moment that happened in you, and you now know God. You have a relationship with the living God. Don't look like everyone else at work. Don't look like everyone else on your block or on your street or on the team. You should look different. I should look different than the world around me, in particular in this area where the enemy loves to wreak havoc. And he says, I'm going to give you five things, five reasons we are, as followers of Christ, should fight for sexual purity. Here's five reasons. It's all from the text this morning. Number one, verse 6, you can look it right on there. Sex outside of marriage is taking advantage of and defrauding others. You can see it right here, verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Now, what's the taking advantage of and defrauding that's happening in this area of sex outside of marriage? Well, if you're a married man or woman and you're having sex outside of marriage with someone else, you're defrauding your spouse. You're taking advantage of your spouse. Now, if that other person that you're having an affair with is also married, you're defrauding them as well. You're taking advantage of them as well. Now, you might say, well, I'm a single person, so that doesn't really apply to me. And can I suggest to you that it does? Porneia, sex outside of marriage with a single person, is having sex. Well, what if it's like we both agreed it's fine and it's not going to hurt anybody? But he's saying, listen, for your future spouse, potentially, and their future spouse, you're defrauding them. You're taking advantage of them. If I could add something else in here, because they didn't have to deal with this at the time, but they had to deal with a lot of stuff. One of those things was not screens. But can I suggest to you that screens would fit under the boundaries of porneia, that you're filling your mind, men and women, with images and screens, thousands upon thousands over time, that will never fulfill you, and that, by the way, will defraud and take advantage of that person one day should you get married, that you will bring that in because of the habits that you've developed as a single person. You will bring that then into marriage. And you will then, at that moment, begin to defraud and take advantage of that person that God has allowed you or called you to marry. And that will become something that you will deal with either out loud or secretly for the rest of your life. Single person, can I just tell you that this is one of those areas that I believe God would say, no, not for my followers. Not for those that call me the Lord. Not the one who's living as a living sacrifice, whose body is not theirs, it belongs to me. Not the one that I indwell with the Spirit. This should not be part of their life. And he would say, I believe he would say, run from that. Take control of the vessel. Don't let it master you. You master it by the working of the Spirit in your life. And maybe I would just suggest to you some accountability partners and get serious about getting it out of your life. He says sex outside of marriage is taking advantage of and defrauding others. Here's the thing. I think sometimes we think, well, it's no one knows. And as long as I don't get caught, it's secret. And then this flies right in the face of that in verse 6. It says, the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, I think sometimes like a kid who, you know, as a parent, you kind of stand back and you see them in the kitchen and they don't see you, and they're kind of walking to the cookie jar and you're like, I'm right here watching you. And they don't see you, and they're sneaking their hands inside the cookie jar and they're like, I got away with it. And that you as a parent, all knowing, right? Because we as parents are, you're like, I'm right here. I'm watching you. I think sometimes we feel like, oh, we can sneak around as long as no one knows, as long as she doesn't know or he doesn't know or they don't know, then we can keep doing this thing that we want to do for as long as we want. And Paul's like, no. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord sees what's going on inside of our hearts and our minds. He sees our actions. And praise God for his grace and mercy. But if our objective is to say, I want to be more like Christ, God, make me more like your son. I want to make space for you. But we're also hiding sin. He's like, I see you, Jeff. I see you. Rid that from your life, follower of Christ, and begin to mature and walk. Can I suggest that maybe some of that hidden sin is preventing us from becoming more like the person we want to be in Christ Jesus? that has got us in a holding pattern, that we would just say, Lord, remove this from me so I can become more mature and walking in you. The Lord is the avenger of such. Then verse 7, he says, God did not call us to uncleanliness, but holiness. He called us to be set apart, different than those people that don't know the Lord, that don't know his truth, that don't have his spirit. You and I are different in that regard. So we can't make excuses. We can just say, Lord, I repent. I turn away from those things. Lord, strengthen me. You know my heart. I desire to be set free. How about this one? Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject Paul's religion or Jeff's religion or Calvary Chapel's religion's beliefs on sexuality. No, that's not what he says. He says those who reject this aren't rejecting man, but who? But God. I mean, God had a design and a perfect plan for marriage and sexual morality inside of marriage, that there was supposed to be this incredible blessing. And then we, over time, have marred that blessing over and over and over again until the point where we've got people within the church addicted to things that they should not be addicted to, and they grew up with it, and they've given their lives to Jesus, but they're still fighting back that. And God said, I never designed, it's not what the design of sex was. It wasn't to hold you back from me, but within the marriage context was to be a blessing for the marriages, a connection, an intimacy that was supposed to be. And listen, he says, listen, you're not rejecting man-made religion when you think this. He says, you're actually rejecting the Lord. And the last one, he says, we have been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. We're not running away from the Spirit. We can't just push pause on the Spirit and do what we want and then say, okay, come back in, Lord, right? He's there with us, refining us and changing us. Now, that was the longer of the three that we want, but I wanted to point that out because I believe that was the one he started with. He says, Thessalonica, baby church, young, growing in the Lord, be careful of this sexual immorality that will stunt your growth and even cause some of you to walk away. The tempter will use this. The enemy will use this time and time again. The next two, super short. Look at verse 9. The second way Paul gives us to live to please God more and more and to be shaped into his image is by loving each other. Oh, thank you. That's so much better than the last one you were just talking about. Love each other. Now I can get behind that. Look at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all brethren who are all in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, here it is, that you increase more and more. Essentially, he's saying, you're doing a good job of this. It's known throughout all of Macedonia that you are loving each other. Thumbs up. Good job. Keep doing it more and more. What's interesting, he says, I didn't have to write to you about this because who's teaching them about it? What does it say in the text? God has taught you about this. In fact, the Lord is at work inside of you, teaching you how best to love each other to the point where Paul says, I didn't have to write to you. You're doing it. It's awesome. Keep doing it more and more in increasing measure. And the third and final thing that he says to them, if you want to be shaped more and more like Jesus, you want to grow and abound more and more in your walk, he says, look honorable or be honorable with people outside of the church. And maybe some of you are here this morning and your mind's like blown now. You're like, oh my gosh. But I'm just telling you, one of the things that the Bible calls us to do is to be honorable to those people who don't know Jesus. Look what he says, verse 11, that you also, Christian, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, which some of you probably hear like, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I think I was talking with Pastor Bill. He said what he really, as he was gathering this, he looked at that and he said, you know what? This is a way that Christians can begin to live their lives that is a way to gospel outreach without maybe using the words gospel outreach to those people around them that don't know the Lord. In other words, what does he say here? He says, aspire to live a quiet life. In other words, be quiet. And he says, listen, look what else he says as it regards to people outside the church. Mind your own business. He says, don't be noisy and don't be nosy, Christian. Represent well the heart of Christ, the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ, all the great qualities that we have as followers of Christ, but don't be noisy and don't be nosy. And the final one he says is work with your own hands. He says, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Be the one who works harder than everyone else. Don't be the one at work who's like, oh, we got to cover for him because he's off doing that thing, or we got to make sure we provide for them for this because he's not doing what he's supposed to do. And don't be that guy. Be the guy who works harder than everyone else and gives a good name for Christians, who gives a good name for who Jesus is. So as it regards to those that are on the outside, and prayerfully what we're trying to say is, man, we want them on the inside. We want them to know the love of God and the truth of God. And you're saying, well, maybe the way I live my life towards them, not nosy, not noisy, and not lazy, that could help maybe draw someone into Christ? Absolutely. And then we invite them in with our words. Here's what I want to ask you this morning as we close. What shape are you in? As we think about it, what shape are you in? Now, not a geometric shape like we started off with, but here's what I would have you do. Think about this for a second. It's about a 10-minute exercise. We're not going to do it right now. Actually, we'll just get out your pens and paper. We'll do it right now. I'm just kidding. We're not. No, we're not going to do it now. But here's what I want you to do later. I want you to think about this, and I'm going to pray that the Lord brings it to your memory that you would do it. Take about 10 minutes and just ask, write down on a piece of paper, what are the things that have shaped me in my life? Who are the people that have shaped me in my life? And go back as far as you can. Lord, give me remembrance of the things that have shaped me. And I know that can be a hard list, but begin to look at that list and see the things that have shaped me, events, occurrences, things that have happened. And then move to this. As I look at my next week, what are things that are currently shaping me? What I listen to in the morning when I go to work or when I get up? What I read first thing in the morning? What are things when I go to work? What are things, the practices and the things that I do that shape me? My habits, the things I will do all throughout the week. What are things or habits that are starting to shape me? And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to take it before the Lord. And I want you to say, Lord, if there's anything in here, in my habits currently and the things from my past that have misshaped me or are misshaping me, Lord, I want to change that into becoming more like you. I want to do things that make me more like you. Shape me into your image. And if these certain things are holding me back, if these sort of things are misshaping me currently right now, then Lord, I want to repent of those things. I want to get them out of my life. I want to become more and more like you. And I trust you, Lord. I'm going to walk this life out with you, trusting you that you've got a better plan than what I've been doing. I've been working on the shape of Jeff so much that I forget the shape that I'm trying to head to. So Lord, let me put me aside. Like Rob said, let me lay me down quickly as I can, and say, Lord, then you fill that gap. You teach me and show me. You, by your word and by your spirit and by this community of people, would you shape me into the person that you've called me to be, the person of Jesus Christ? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word, and Lord, I really believe that this exercise would help us all. It really does help us to look where we've been, to look where we are, and then to look ahead to where we're going. And I would just ask that you'd bring that to remembrance for us this week as we go about our week. Would we just pause and consider these things, these shapers of our life? Because Lord, we are a shape. And Lord, I believe you're working that shape out to look more like Jesus all the time. Again, by the work of your spirit and the work of your word, but Lord, would you include us into that as well? Would we faithfully step into those opportunities that you give us to grow in our walk with you? Lord, I thank you that Refuge is filled with people who love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, I believe there's always room for each and every one of us to grow in you. So help us continue down that path together as a Refuge family of growing in you. And would you make an impact in this city because of that growth? That thing that you do inside of us, the thing that you're so faithful to do by your grace and your mercy. Would you do that work here at Refuge, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.